Okay. Is it green? Okay. All right. Good morning, everybody. Thanks for coming. It's an honor to be here this morning. For those of you who do not know me, I'm Dave Schultz. Good morning. Every once in a while, you get to hear me speak. It's kind of like being at a football game in the fourth quarter when the first three quarterbacks are taken out of the game and they pull somebody out of the stands, and here's what you get. Normally when I am asked to preach, normally right when I'm asked, God gives me the topic. It's usually right there. So anyways, I was asked Monday evening. I'm a veterinarian. I'm on call this weekend. Actually had to change. Call with the other veterinarian. And so, anyways, when I was asked, I was like, I'll ask her, but I'm pretty sure that I won't be able to preach because I will be on call during service. So I just kind of left it up to God, like, okay, well, if she can be on call for that time, I'll preach. Otherwise, you know, not going to be available. So I kind of really thought that I wasn't going to be available. So I asked her the next morning, and lo and behold, oh, yeah, it's morning. Yeah, I got something in the afternoon, and Saturday I'm not available, but, you know, I could cover morning. So okay, well, I guess I'm preaching, which I am, but I still didn't have any topic. That was Tuesday morning. That afternoon, a good friend of mine basically died that evening, unexpectedly. And so, when things like that happen, a lot of times, at least for me, you know, ask God why, you know, and I can think that I would do it differently, I would do it better, and, you know, I can go down that road. I didn't go very far down that road this time. But I have gone down that road. And so, lo and behold, we have our topic. The topic is angry. You know, have you ever been angry? And if you guys haven't been, I guess we can end the sermon and we can all go home. Maybe as a coworker. Maybe a boss, maybe a friend, maybe a sibling. My kids, I know, can't answer that one. Maybe a spouse, maybe a political leader, maybe a pastor. But what about God? Have you ever been mad, upset, or angry with God? I have. I'm not proud to say that, but it's true. It's been more than one time. So, let's see what the Bible has to say about anger in general. In Isaiah And I do have notes. This is like the first time I have notes. I had to kind of really, really condense them, and they're not going to be in order. So, but I will, for the most part, most of the stuff is in there, the highlights anyways. So I want to go to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, there will be no dawn for them. They will wander through the land, dejected and hungry. When they are famished, they will become enraged and look upward, will curse their king and their God. They will look toward the earth and see only distress, darkness and gloom of affliction, and they will be driven into thick darkness. So God knew some of us would become bitter and angry with others, leaders, and him. Does that make it okay to be angry with God or others? Let's go on. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So, anybody think it's okay to be angry with God? It's not okay to be angry with your brother or sister. It's probably not okay to be angry with God. So, let's look to the Bible and see how some people handled tough circumstances. First story I want to go to is the story of Jonah. Most people remember Jonah and the whale. God calls him to go speak to Nineveh, the arch enemy of Israel, to tell them to repent, turn from their ways, turn to God. Jonah doesn't want to because he does not like them. He feels they don't deserve God's mercy. So he goes the opposite direction. Ends up a big storm, gets thrown overboard, gets swallowed by the whale. After 3 days, he relents and decides that he will go and speak to them. The whale spews him up on shore. Anyways, goes, talks to him. So most of us remember that part of the story. Do we remember how it ends? Okay, after Jonah gets there and speaks to them, we'll start on Jonah chapter 3, verses 10, and then we'll go to Jonah, or go through chapter 4, verses 11. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He wants to be dead because he has gone and saved thousands of people that he did not like. He did what God told him to do, and now he feels like he'd be better off dead. Wow. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. He's still thinking God's going to take him out. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it may be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant, that it withered, and it happened when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself, then said, "Is it better for me to die than to live?" He said, then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" And that's how it ends. Did Jonah have a change of heart? I don't know. We hope so. We don't know. Maybe he got his wish. Maybe he died right there. I don't know. But Jonah, in his hatred, just could not get away from his hatred of these people. So, let's go on to another story. Now, most people remember this story as well. It's the parable of the prodigal son. I'm going to read the whole parable, but we're going to focus on the end part. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 31. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth with wild living. After he'd spent everything there was, a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed to his fields to feed pigs." Now we got to remember, in Jewish society, hogs were very unclean. And so this is, for a Jewish man, this is pretty low. I'll go on. "He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. That's a great story. Okay, you know, that applies to all of us. It's a great story. But the rest of the story can apply to us too. Maybe not all of us. Hopefully not. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he'd been out working all day. Comes home, there's a big party. Apparently he wasn't invited. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? And he says, "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." Anybody ever felt that way? I have. I worked my butt off, and the neighbor's doing better than me, or my siblings, or my classmates. You know, it doesn't feel right. But the father says to the son, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now, did the older brother change? We don't know. We hope so. Yeah. But we don't know. I think God leaves those stories there to try to, you know, tell us it's an open book, you know. You can choose the path you want to go down. You can stay there, or you can change. So, there's a couple times in my life I can recall being pretty upset and angry with God. The first time was when I was a teenager. And I wasn't saved. I grew up in family. We were members of a church. We would go occasionally. So I knew God. I had a sense of God. Was I following God? No, I certainly wasn't. But, you know, I kind of thought we'd have the religious thing kind of covered because, you know, I said the sinner's prayer and believed that there was a God. So, you know, I thought, you know, I thought I was a Christian. I certainly wasn't. But anyways, some circumstances happened to me when I was a teenager. I got to watch a good friend and a neighbor die from cancer. His name was Frank Dudak. He lived a half mile around the corner. He's really a great guy. I'll just give you some examples. Growing up in the 80s in Michigan, it was hard times. We lived out in the country. One of the main roads was a half mile away from us. So anyways, to cut costs, the school district basically would make some of us walk. So I'd get picked up by the bus, but I had to walk a half mile, morning and night. And of course, you know, it was uphill both ways, and you know, everything like that, because I'm an old man, so I can say those stories. But anyways, my neighbor, if he saw me walking, he would come pick me up, drop me off at home. He'd just do that. Wasn't every day, but, you know, if he saw me, that's what he'd do. Later he retired. He was a retired farmer. Retired from the Clark machine in Jackson. And he was a farmer. A lot of farmers in Michigan at that time, most of them weren't full-time farmers. They had a 9-to-5 job, and then they farmed. And anyways, he was a farmer. When I was a kid, you know, that was my dream. Probably still is. That's why I put up hay and drive my family crazy, but, you know, that's weird hobby, but that's mine. I kind of grew up, I was kind of like a little Oliver Wendell Douglas for anybody that's seen Green Acres. You know, I loved farming, loved everything about it. And so my dad and I, we farmed together. We kind of took over my grandparents' farm, which, you know, a little bit embarrassed to say this, but, you know, in today's terms, and especially in South Dakota, it was 60 acres of tillable ground. So pretty small. But you have to understand, we had, like, really old equipment and really small equipment. And so it was, it occupied pretty much all of my spare time out of school. So, but I loved it. You know, that's what I loved doing. I can remember prom night, I was plowing. I wasn't at prom, I was plowing. And I was happier there. You know, so anyways. But Frank knew I loved to farm and that sort of stuff, so he was always available to help me out, help me set up the planter, do whatever. He's kind of like, felt like a grandfather to me. So, and he would take me, there's a big equipment auction in Archibald, Ohio, and he would, periodically he'd take me down there, and I mean, for me, this was like, it's like a little kid going to Major League Baseball game or NFL. I mean, you go down there, and I mean, just acres and acres of tractors and combines, balers, anything ag-related. And, you know, we'd spend the day down there and get to start, drive some a little bit. It was just like, I know, sounds really dorky, but for me, it was really cool. So that's how Frank was. But Frank got lung cancer, and he wasn't a smoker, but he got lung cancer, and suffered tremendously. Just for example, He had a coughing fit so bad he broke two ribs, and he's still coughing. If you ever had a broken rib, you know, try to imagine the pain. So that's what he went through. But at the same time, we had a great uncle that lived in the house with us after his wife passed away. He was older. Basically couldn't take care of himself, so my parents didn't want him to go to a nursing home, so they brought him to our house and kind of took care of him. The man, basically, he'd get up, he'd come down, he'd sit in the chair, watch TV all day, until bedtime, and, you know, that was his life. Except there's other things that he would do that I'm not going to go into. But they were horrible things. And I became aware of those. I witnessed those. Like I said, I'm just not going to go into it. I just know everybody would be appalled and outraged if they knew what it was. But I'm just not going to go in there. But anyway, so I got my neighbor dying, and I have this man who I'm ashamed to say I was not a Christian at the time, but you know, really I didn't feel I had a right to live. And I got to see him every day be alive and physically healthy, not mentally. And so that was a big contrast for me. And I was mad and very angry with God because I could not understand why. You know, I just couldn't. And so when I saw this one film, I mean, it kind of reminded me of myself at that time. Dorian, you want to play that scene?
Do you hate God?
It's not even a question.
Okay. Why do you hate God?
This is ridiculous.
Why do you hate God? Answer the question. You've seen the science and the arguments. Science supports his existence. You know the truth. So why do you hate him? Why? It's a very simple question, Professor. Why do you hate God?
Because he took everything away from me. Yes, I hate God. All I have for him is hate.
How can you hate someone? They don't exist.
You've proven nothing.
Maybe not. They get to choose. Is God dead?
Okay. But, you know, that was, I did not believe in God, but I was mad. Okay. Similar to that, I was mad. Thank God, God saved me. Years later, but now I have insight into some of that stuff, but I sure didn't at that time. But, you know, Satan still does this. I mean, like the other day, I mean, there's lots of times I think, oh, wait a minute, God, you did it wrong. You know, should have been this way. Or why didn't you let me know? Well, you know, I'm not God. Even doesn't matter how many times I'd like to be or you would like to be, we're not. So, God's God. Thank God. I want to look at other people in the Bible that handled adversity a little bit better than the two we went through before. And I want to go to Job. And I don't have the first verse in your notes, but hopefully most of you know the story of Job, where initially he loses all his family, his wealth, everything. And we'll go to Job chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. After he learns, gets all this information, and is told what has happened all in one day, where he loses everything, including his children. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Think about that. I mean, this guy is in mourning of beyond belief. So, but later, Satan attacks Job himself. And so we're going to read on Job chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Now Job is, at this time, he's afflicted with some terrible disease. And he's in a lot of pain. And so, verse 8. "And he took for himself a potsherd," which is a piece of broken pottery, "with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" His wife comes up to him and says, "Look how bad you're mourning. It's in severe pain. Curse God and just die. You'd be better off." But Job says, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and we shall not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Wow. Mm-hmm. Later on in Job, he's talking, I believe, with his friends at this time, Job 13:15. Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." So, Job stays with God, even though he is about beyond belief in the amount of troubles he's having. Okay. I'm going to go on to some more scriptures that have helped me. In Isaiah chapter 55, I'm going to read the whole lot of it here. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and you shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and he and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm just going to repeat those verses, 8 and 9 again. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I'm going to go on to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resist his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son, he delights. So there's some scripture in Corinthians chapter 1. It's basically, I'll just read it. Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we've experienced in the province of Asia. We're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we are despaired of life in itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this has happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that we will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answers to the prayers of many. Years ago, when we first started going to church, both my wife and I were saved by going to River Center Church in Pier, where Pastor Dallas, which several of you know, was the pastor. I can remember this distinctly. One sermon, might have even been a Sunday evening sermon, but as we're going in, Pastor Dallas had a picture standing up, and basically just had an outline of somebody's face. And he had darts. I don't know if anybody else remembers this, but he had darts. And he's like, picture anybody you want. Here you go. You can throw the darts, and, just get out whatever rage you want. You can just, is that your boss? Is that your brother? It's a political figure? Who is it? Who is it that needs that? And, I think you could have three darts or whatever, but everybody, you could just do it, okay? It's kind of odd. That was, why did you get your frustrations out? And so, through the sermon, he pulls that up. And like I said, on the front was just a white piece of paper and an outline of somebody's face. He pulls up the paper. And behind it, there's a picture of Jesus. And he said, who are you hurting? Who are you really throwing those darts at? It's powerful. And, sometimes our anger is with others. It can be with God. I pray that no one else deals with that. I just know I have. But, I've struggled with this for the years. Most people don't know this, but I have a quick temper. I can hide it very well. My family knows the truth. So anyways, I just feel like there's a presence here for anybody that struggles with this and needs help. I just pray that right now, Lord, I pray for your presence. I pray for your guidance, Lord. I pray for your supernatural ability to lead us, direct us, help us with our struggles in life, Lord. Help us to glorify you. Lord, we do not rebuke your discipline, Lord. Lord, we pray for your presence and your leading. Help us, Lord, direct our paths towards you. Help us, Lord, see when we're wrong. And help us, Lord, to stay on the path towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. Have a good day.